Here a couple of times, although I think it's about once every 3 years I get invited back. So that's, I think that goes all the way back to the East Ipswich days, though. When I was a youth pastor at Arana Hills Church of Christ, I think in about 1996, I had the pleasure of kind of speaking at that church, and then I've been here on and off through that. So if you've been here for longer than 3 or 4 years, you may know me. If you don't, my name is Steve Drinkle, and I work for the conference office. So I work in at Kenmore, at the State Office for Churches of Christ, and have had a number of roles there, but at the moment I'm working in the kind of leadership and culture area of our organisation, and that's where I spend most of my days. But this morning I've been asked to come and speak with us about following the way, and particularly in regard to confession. I love the theme of following the way of Jesus, because I grew up in the church. I've been in the church since I was zero, and I've been there morning and night. I've been to endless home groups and camps and youth group studies, and I don't know how many openings of the Bible and sermons and song singing I've had in my life, but it's an enormous amount, and it's as much as anyone my age has ever been kind of soaked in.
Right.
So I've heard so many stories about the way of Jesus, about what Jesus taught, about what he did. But what this series about is saying that however much you know about that doesn't really profit you, it's how much you live the way of Jesus that actually matters. Because for most of my life, I've known lots about what it means to love my enemies and pray for them. I just found it pretty hard to actually do it. You like that? I know what it means to love my neighbours. It just gets hard to do it. I know what it means to trust God when the whole world falls apart. I could preach you a good sermon about it. But do I follow the way of Jesus? Do I actually go out there on Monday and put it into practice and live it out? Because really, I think that is what Jesus calls us to do. He says, come and follow me. Come and do what I'm doing. Come and get in the game. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Do the things that I'm doing. Say the things that I'm saying. He's calling for followers, not for those that will just know about it. And so for this whole series, imagine you've been looking at this way of Jesus and trying to think, how do I do it? How do I put it into practice and actually make it happen? So this morning, we're just going to touch briefly on this idea of confession. How does that fit into the way of Jesus? If I wanted to be a Christian, I wanted to follow Jesus, what would a daily, weekly, monthly rhythm of confession look like? And why would that even be important? Well, when I was thinking about today, I was reminded of a story that I heard when I reckon I was a teenager, 30 years ago now. Someone told me a story about a young Indian boy who lived in a rural village in India. He was probably only about 13 years of age. He lived with his mum and his sister was quite ill and not very well. And they lived in the tiniest of tiny villages. You know, they had a couple of animals and they had a little bit of a crop going to sustain them. There was a bit of an extended family around, but it was a small, tiny, rural Indian village. And they did their best to survive, but when he got to be about 13 years of age, they all decided he had to find work. He had to find work to bring in money for the family, for his sister who wasn't particularly well. And he looked for a job in the local area, and there was nothing that was sufficient. So eventually he had to leave home, and he got a job 3 hours' walk away on a big farm. And so he couldn't stay with the family during the week. He had to go to this farm. He'd walk the 3 hours, and then he'd stay there and work on the farm for 2 weeks, and then he'd get to kind of bring his wages back and come back and stay for the weekend, and then he'd be back working again. And this farm that he worked on was a large farm with a lot of workers, and they had crops, and they had cattle, and they had a whole kind of big industry happening there. And he came on there at 13 years of age to work for the master. There was one master who oversaw the whole thing. And he was given the first level job of looking after the flock of ducks. And this master had 100 ducks, exactly 100 ducks. And there was a little bit of a pond. And this kid's job was to pretty much look after the ducks. Like a shepherd, if you like, but he was like a duckard, I suppose, you know, looking after these 100 ducks. He said, I don't know what ducks do. Well, they just, you know, they kind of squawk a bit. They might go for a bit of a swim. What's trying to attack the ducks? I don't know. But anyway, that's his job. He got paid. You stay there, food and board. You look after these 100 ducks. So the first week he thinks this is actually a pretty good job. He just stands down by the lake. He kind of watches them every now and then. He counts them. You know, he's just watches them. They have a swim. Occasionally something will, you know, swoop in to try and peck one of them or something. But it's an easy job. So he does his first 2 weeks, and then he goes home, walks for 3 hours, gives the money to his mum, sees his sister who's not very well, comes back for the next 2 week shift. But this time he's already getting bored. Sitting in the blazing sun, he's got nothing to do, the ducks are doing nothing. So he makes himself a slingshot. He gets from the shed this kind of bit of rubber, and he founds a Y-shaped kind of bit of stick, and he rigs up this slingshot. And he starts to go around and just see how good he can get with this slingshot. He gets rocks and he sees how far he can fling it, then how high he can fling it. And he starts to then aim for kind of certain points on the trees that he might like to hit. He gets a tin can, and over the next 2 weeks, he puts it about 20 meters away and he just practices and practices and practices shooting that tin off. Till by the end of the 2 weeks, he can almost hit that with every go, first shot. He becomes great with his slingshot. That's what he spends his time doing while the ducks are doing their thing. So later in the week, it's a sunny afternoon. He's laying on his back. He's looking up at these big, fluffy, white clouds that are floating overhead. And he's daydreaming. He's turning them into shapes in his mind. He's saying, that one looks a bit like a tree. That one looks a bit like a cow. That one looks a bit like whatever. He's daydreaming. He pulls his slingshot straight back. And then without thinking, just lets it go with full force straight up in the air. He's watching it soar away. And when he loses sight of it, he suddenly thinks, oh my goodness, I can't see this thing anymore. It's gone straight up in the air. I'm pretty sure it's coming straight back down again. I've got to get out of here. So he throws his slingshot and he rolls over and he tries to kind of get out of the way and he ducks, he covers his head. Within 2 or 3 seconds, he hears this boom and a squawk. And he looks around to see one of these ducks being hit right in the neck and killed instantly. He's in shock at the start, but within a minute or two, he's starting to get to fear. He's starting to realize the implications of his foolishness. He's starting to realize that his only job was to look after these 100 ducks, and now he has gone and personally killed one of them. He looks around. No one seems to have seen him. He can't see any other people. He thinks, if the master finds out about this, I'm going to lose my job, certainly, but I might actually get a beating on the way out. Then I'm going to have to go home to my family. I'm going to be ashamed. I'm not going to have any income. I'll be a failure. It just starts going around and round and round circles in his mind. So he digs this hole. He throws this dead duck in there. He smooths it over. He tries to put some leaves and make it look like nothing ever happened here. And he just looks up around with his heart beating and he thinks, I'm not sure if I'm going to get away with this, but it's okay for now. So he has a restless night. The next day he goes down. He's looking at the ducks and 99 ducks looks like 100 ducks. Who counts the ducks? No one's going to know. He's a bit less worried. Nothing gets said, nothing happens. The next day, he's even less worried. By the end of the week, he thinks, look, I'm going to get away with this, but, you know, that was really a close shave. So he grabs his bag to go home for the weekend. He runs for the front gate. And as he goes to the front gate, he has to go past this kind of the chef's quarters. And as he does on his way, he hears the voice of the big, gruff old chef. He's a real crusty old character. He goes, hey, boy, come back here. Where do you think you're going? He said, look, I'm going home. It's a weekend. I'm walking. I'm going to see my family, and then I'll be back on Monday. He said, you're not going anywhere. He said, I saw what you did to that duck. I saw you fired up in there. You killed that duck yourself. And then you buried a hole. You buried it in a hole, covered up. You thought no one saw, did you? But I saw. Now, you're not going home this weekend, mate. You're going to go into that kitchen. You're going to scrub it from top to toe. You're going to clean every single dish and you're going to work for me this weekend. Otherwise, I'm telling the master. Well, this kid's just devastated. Anyway, he can't risk it. So he goes back to work. He works all weekend for this chef and he goes back on Monday morning and just picks up, you know, with these ducks. But he doesn't use his slingshot anymore. He's kicking the dust. He's frustrated. He's angry. He has a very long 2 weeks just doing nothing but kind of looking after these ducks. The weekend comes again and it's his sister's birthday and she's actually not been very well. He hasn't been home for a month now. So he grabs his gear. He goes running for the front gate to go home. But this time he kind of tiptoes past the chef's quarters unless he gets caught. And he tiptoes, he gets around, he gets right near the front gate and he hears it again. Hey boy, where do you think you're going? You're not going home. And he says, you've got to let me go. I haven't been for a month. My sister's sick. They don't have the money that I've earned. They're starting to struggle. You've got to let me know. You cannot let me stay here. He said, I saw what you did to those ducks. He said, if you don't want the master to know, you're going to get in there and you're going to clean those dishes and you're going to work in that kitchen all weekend. And I don't care. The consequences of your error are your fault, mate. You're working here if you don't want the master to find out. But this time the kid's angry, throws his gear on the ground, yells at the chef, but he can't take the chance. He walks in there and he works all weekend. He goes back on Monday to the Ducks. Well, this time he's sitting down by the pond and he thinks, I am in a bind here. Because while ever I have this secret, that guy's going to have it over me. And my family's going to suffer anyway because I actually can't get the food home, the money home to them. And if I go to the master and he finds out, yes, he's going to be angry. Yes, I'll probably cop a beating or a flogging or whatever. Yes, I'll go home with my tail between my legs, but at least I'll be free from this burden of this thing. So late in the afternoon, he looks up on the hill and at the master's quarters, the master himself is on the front veranda looking over the whole farm. His kid goes up there very sheepishly and the master stands up and addresses him and says, hey boy, how are you going? How are the ducks? He says, oh, mostly they're good. They're pretty good, the ducks. But actually, sir, I have to confess something to you. He said, about a month ago, you saw me with a slingshot and I was mucking around with a slingshot, mate. I fired this one straight up in the air and I wasn't thinking and then it came down and it smacked one of the ducks and I was so fearful of what the consequences would be. I was so fearful of what you'd say and my job and my family relying on me that I buried the thing and I covered it over. I thought no one would see and I've just been stuck and I just wanted to let you know I did the wrong thing. I know there'll be consequences but I just need to come clean and let you know. A master straightens his shoulders up. He stands up. A tear starts rolling down his eye and he says, son, not boy. He says, son. A month ago, I was sitting on my veranda as well and I was laughing at you with that slingshot. You got so good hitting that can from 20 meters almost every time, first shot. He said, I was so filled with joy laughing at how good you'd got at that. And then I saw you fire it straight up into the air and come down and kill that duck. And he said, well, as devastated I was for the duck, he said, I've now been sitting here and waiting for a month for you to just come and tell me what had happened so that we could sort it out, have a discussion about it and get it sorted. But you've held back, and I've watched you be in bondage to that stupid chef who's kept you there working. Your family never got to see you. Your daughter who was sick and the birthday missed out on it. You're shrinking. You're becoming less of yourself. You're sad. You're downcast. And I've just sat here and I've watched, waiting and waiting and waiting for you to just come and confess and just tell me that what you did was wrong so that we could deal with it. But here's what you're going to do. I want you to pack that bag now. I want you to get your stuff. I want you to go home for a week. I want you to see your family. I want you to see your sister. I want you to stay there for a week. Tell them what happened. And then you come back next week and I've got a new job for you. I want you to be the person who looks after my herd of 99 ducks and be the best duck herd that we've ever had on this farm. The kid just can't believe it. Kind of gets up, he goes in for a hug, but then there's coronavirus and so he kind of just hits him with the elbow or whatever. The kid just runs and gets his stuff. He packs it all up and this time he just confidently walks past that chef's kind of quarters. And he walks past and the chef comes, hey boy, where do you think you're going? You're not going anywhere. I saw what you did to that duck. If you don't want the master to know, you're going to get in there and do dishes. He says, you know what? I am going home. Tell the master. He already knows, right? And he's forgiven me and he's set me free and I am going home. And by the way, the master asked to see you in his quarters, ASAP. There's a verse in the Bible which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will confess our sins, God is faithful, he's just, he will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will fess up, if we will agree with God, if we will come clean, if we will tell the truth, if we will surrender, if we will lay it bare, he will forgive us. It doesn't say he'll think about it, he'll get back to you, he'll have a bit of a conference between the Holy Spirit and a couple of angels and see if they can kind of half forgive you for it. If we will do the work to confess our sins, God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us a new start, new chance to rebuild things, a new fresh kind of platform from which to go forward in our lives. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of times in my life, I've held back from confession. I've held back from confessing things to God because I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed. As stupid as it sounds, I've almost thought as if I don't want to tell God that because he might be embarrassed, or it's almost like I thought He doesn't know this thing anyway. Yeah, and that when I tell God, I will be informing God of this particular attitude that I had or thing that I said or what have you. But the truth is that He already knows it, doesn't He? He's already seen it. Whatever it is that you've done or has been done to you, or situation you found yourself in, or bad choice that you made, or whatever it is, there's nothing that He doesn't already know about. We're not informing Him of it. He's seen it. And He's much more like that master on the veranda who's just sitting, waiting for us to come and confess it so that He can lavish His grace and forgiveness on us and put us on a new start towards finding our way forward. We're not letting Him know something. We're agreeing with Him that what He already saw us do, we now agree is rubbish. That's what confession is. It's finally us agreeing that that thing, God, that you saw me do, that attitude that you know I have, that thing that you know I said, that situation I found myself in, you already see it, you already know it, and now I agree that was rubbish. I agree that's not good for me. I agree that's not honoring to you. I agree that's not good for my family. I know it's not good for my community, my workplace. That was rubbish, what I did. That's confession. And if we will do that, He is faithful, He is just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to just share with you a couple of things that happen as Christians if we don't have a rhythm of confessing our sin. So I'm not talking about once when we first became a Christian, confessing our need of Jesus to be our Savior. I'm talking about this ongoing spiritual life of being a disciple of Jesus and having a rhythm of confession that goes through our days and our weeks and our years so that we keep short accounts with God and we stay clean before Him. The first consequence of not confessing is that we suffocate spiritually. Let me tell you what I mean by this. That the Christian life is one of learning to breathe spiritually, where we breathe in good things. We take in good stuff. We take in the Word. We worship. We take in faith. And then we breathe out fear and sin. We confess where we're really at. We're breathing stuff out, and then we're taking good stuff in, and then we're breathing it out. But what many of us do is if we skip this confession breathing out bit, is that we try and fix our lives by just keep breathing in. So you go to church in the morning. I'm going to go to church at night. I'm going to my home group. I'm going to start serving in the community. I'm going to listen to Christian radio. I'm going to send my kids to Christian school. And we're just taking in, as if our life would be healthier if we just keep taking in more and more good things whilst never addressing the rubbish that we need to get rid of. We start to suffocate. Confession is a process of breathing it out, saying, I've taken in this good stuff. And now I've realized there's a whole lot of bad stuff as well that I just need to own up, confess, get rid of, breathe out, be released from, be free from, surrender to, whatever you want to call it. It's a breathing out. And the process of discipleship and following the way of Jesus is to take in all the good things and to breathe out the bad things. A couple of years ago, I got a phone call at 6 a.m. in the morning from a guy who's about 25 years of age it was a friend of mine. I've been working and talking with him for quite some time. He rings me at 6 o'clock. He says, Steve, can I meet you for breakfast this morning? I don't know what you got on. I don't want to be a pain or anything, but you know, can you meet me? Any chance? Maybe I'll go anywhere in the city. Can you meet me at 6 a.m.? I just really need to talk to you. It's just really urgent. So I remember I said, sure, meet me at James Street at a cafe called Harvey's Cafe, and at 9 o'clock or something we can talk it through. So when I get there at 9 o'clock, he's already sitting in the table and looks like he's had two coffees already. You know, he's been there for an hour or something. He's fidgety. He can't sit still. There's something really bothering him. He's physically bothered. And so we have a bit of a, you know, how you going stuff, a little bit of conversation. We order some breakfast. We nervously get through that. And after about 15 minutes, he can't handle it anymore. He says, Steve, I just got to tell you about this thing in my life. He said, I've done this particularly bad thing and I got caught up in this situation. I acted poorly and whatever. It's just bothering me and bothering me and bothering me. And I've been trying to get rid of it by just really reading my Bible and just really kind of praying hard. And I've just been going to church 2 times a day and I've just been breathing in all these good things that I just cannot deal with this thing that's going wrong. I'm trying everything I can. And this morning I read my Bible and it said that I should confess my sins to one another. And so I just need to tell you this. I don't know if this will work or not, but I just need to tell you, as someone I trust, this, and we went, and he just confessed out this particular thing. Now, it wasn't the worst thing in the world, but it's certainly an really unhealthy thing for this guy to have been part of. But what I remember about that day more than any other thing in the actual issue was to watch him physically change in 5 minutes. To go from anxiety, tension, you know, tight neck, can't sit still, moving stuff or what have you, trying to fix it by getting more good things in. But when he could just confess it to another trusted brother or sister in Christ about what had actually gone on, it was like he was clothed and in his right mind. You know that phrase from the scriptures. He was calm, breathed out. And we sat there and I said, okay, I think you've done the right thing. Now, how do we go forward on this? How do we minimize that ever happen again? How do we stop that happening again? What could we put in our lives? What good things could we put in our lives to kind of work our way forward from that platform? But until he could confess, there was no freedom. It was, and no amount of good stuff was going to bring that freedom apart from also the breathing out. So firstly, we start to suffocate if we don't get this confession right. And secondly, we get held to in bondage to things that we should just never be in bondage to. Small things become really, really big things if we don't have a rhythm of confession. Has anybody seen that show on TV? It's a terrible show called Embarrassing Illnesses. Anyone remember that show? At the start of reality TV, there's a show called Embarrassing Illnesses. To this day, I have no idea why people would go on this show, right? But they do. They obviously get paid money or something. But it really has people who have some kind of an illness, but it's just embarrassing. And then they finally go to the doctor and the doctor sorts it out. I've seen one episode of this show and there was this kid on it. Well, he was a kid like he's about maybe 18, 20 or something. He got a sore toe. His toe was a bit sore one day, kind of around his toenail there, and it kind of bothered him, but he didn't do anything about it, just kind of shook it off. And for a week or so, it kind of got a little bit worse, and his toe started getting red. And so he still just, you know, kind of had a shower or whatever, but didn't really do much about it, didn't want to go to the doctor and get it sorted. He thought, oh, I'll just go away, I'm busy, and carry on. So to cut a long story short, after, you know, a week or so, his whole foot starts swelling, he starts limping, right? So now he can't even walk actually properly. And then he starts getting kind of like a little red lines going up his leg, some kind of an infection or something up his leg. And his girlfriend says to him, mate, your leg actually stinks. So he gets embarrassed about this. So now he starts wearing long pants. Now he won't even wear shorts anywhere. So he's not going to fix it. He's just going to, you know, hobble around in his kind of shoe. And he's got these long pants. He starts going to work. He can't get around. His girlfriend gets sick of him and leaves him. He ends up losing his job for some particular reason. So now he's on the couch in tracksuit pants, all right, going nowhere with his foot swollen up, with his toe, whatever. His life kind of on the verge of falling apart. And he finds the producers of Embarrassing Illnesses who come along. And they talk through his story. So he finally goes to the doctor. And the doctor says to him, that opens it all up and they kind of have a look at it and clean it all up. And there's 2 or 3 doctors around. And then the head doctor says, mate, I think this is simply just an infected toenail. I reckon if we just kind of clean that up a bit and give you a course of antibiotics for 2 weeks, you'll be right as rain and you'll be going again. This kid had like 3 months or something of just his whole life going downhill, just becoming enormous kind of big problem. He actually just had an infected toenail that he could have had a couple of antibiotics for. Most of the big stuff in our lives if you think about it, was probably a fairly small thing at the start, left to fester, left unconfessed, left owned up to, left dealt with. It's getting bigger, add a couple of other issues onto it, gets bigger, add a couple of other issues. When we as Christians don't keep short accounts with God about the stuff that we inevitably fail on, it just festers, just gets bigger. And I think the master is sitting on his porch saying, just don't do that. I'm not wanting you to be good so that I can have a relationship with you, God would say. He's saying, I already love you. I'm wanting to engage in the process of helping you to follow me more and more and more and be in relationship with me more and more and more. I'm not trying to get you to be good so we can be friends. I love you. I'm on your team. I want to have relationship with you. But if you don't confess and kind of keep short accounts, then we just keep putting stuff between us. Let's deal with that quickly and keep the lines of communication open between us and God. When we do deal with our sin regularly in confession, we get to live guilt-free. What an unbelievable gift it is to live guilt-free. And I've had seasons in my life when I feel like I really have been guilt-free, and other ones where I've just been bothered and burdened and covered in guilt. But when I can live guilt-free, it makes an enormous difference to my life and how I can serve others. And secondly, we get to understand what it really means for God to love you, because you realize, as I said, that he's not primarily interested in you being good so that he can have a relationship with you, but he's actively participating in the process of setting you free because he loves you. My whole life, I've thought of God as being like at the top of a cliff. You know, like, and really trying to have a relationship with God or get close to God or know God was an exercise of me climbing that cliff in order to one day finally be with him. Because God is up, right? He's up. We always think of God as up. We send our prayers up. God is up. I'm down. I'm trying to get up. I'm trying to do stuff. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to understand more. I'm trying to serve more. I'm trying to climb my way up this hill or up this cliff, if you like, to get to God. But I would like you to consider that maybe the whole time God is actually at the bottom of the cliff. And it's us who are stuck up there halfway on the cliff hanging on. With all this effort, we've somehow stranded ourselves halfway up a cliff. And the process of getting to know God is actually one of release and surrender and him gently coaxing us down out of this predicament that we've got ourselves into. Not striving to attain something with him, but allowing ourselves to let ourselves go, to confess, to trust him, so that when we get to the bottom and we ultimately are with God, we will have nothing to boast about how great we've been, other than the grace and forgiveness and the mercy and the guidance and the coaching of a master and a father who's just loved us so much that he's trying to get us down out of there. It's not about trying harder and climbing to be better for God. It's about realizing he loves us, and through confession and through, you know, all sorts of following of the Spirit, to allow ourselves to be released into freedom rather than strive and try for it. Can I finish by just suggesting to you one practice that I reckon might help around this confession? When you go to bed tonight, or every night, or in the morning if you have to, but for me, going to bed's better. It's just simply, when you pray to God, do what the church fathers have always called a prayer of examine, which is to examine your day, examine your life, and to think, how have I gone that day? And to begin with the things that you did really well today, because no matter how terrible your day is, there will always be stuff that you've done well. You know what? I trusted God for that. I was kind to that person. I worked hard on that thing. I was really honest in that interaction. You know, I held back my tongue when I really wanted to bite in and be part of that gossip at work, but I held back. To list out those good things and say, God, I reckon I did pretty good on that one. I reckon I was pretty close to what you would want me to do on that situation. I felt like I was growing in that area. I felt like all those things went well. Thank you for the grace to do those things. And you got to always start with the good things. Because if you start praying on the things, the bad things, you're never going to get to those good things, I promise. Right? You will bury yourself in this stuff that I fell short, I wasn't good enough, I got that wrong, there I go again, did that thing again. You'll never get to the good stuff. So begin with the good stuff. Thank God for that. And then simply say, Holy Spirit, would you show me those few things that were rubbish, that were less than they should have been, less than I wanted to be, less than you wanted me to be. Things that weren't healthy for me, for my family, for my workplace, for my community, for my church. And simply say, God, you already saw that. I know you saw it. I am now agreeing with you that that was rubbish. I'm confessing that to you, that what you've already seen me do today, I now agree with you that that's rubbish. Thank you that you have forgiveness for me. Thank you that you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I just pray that you would give us a chance to do that tomorrow again. Can I just have a fresh start to just start again tomorrow? That daily rhythm will keep enough short accounts for you that you will find a transforming effect in your Christian life, I'm sure. If we breathe in the good stuff and then just take that short amount of time to confess our sins, to breathe it out, and to actually believe that God has forgiven us and that he's cleansed us from all unrighteousness and given us a brand new start and platform to go forward. And when we do, following the way of Jesus becomes a joy. It actually becomes energy-filled, something that we want to be about, because we're not trying to keep God happy. We're allowing him to set us free day by day by day. We're about to come to a time of communion now. And the steward's going to come forward in a minute and hand that out. But really, communion is all about this, isn't it? It's celebrating the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That kind of group of events that made all of this possible, that showed the grace of God, that showed that the Master is not interested in trying to ping everything on you and punish you for everything that you've done. But he is a God that's coming himself to take the cost, to take the price. For us, so that he can say, son, daughter, you're forgiven. Be cleansed. Let's start again. Let's go from a new place today. That's what communion is about. So today as we gather, I want to give you a chance to just examine yourself. You know, we hear that around the communion, don't we? A man should examine himself. But don't examine yourself like it's a test. I wonder if you could just take a couple of minutes to say, is there anything in my life that I just need to agree with God that was rubbish? To breathe it out. To just spend 1 or 2 minutes, whatever it takes, for you to say, God, you saw it. I agree that was rubbish. I want to breathe it out, confess it to you. And then let's take that, the wafer that symbolizes the body of Christ. Let's remember the fact that that was costly for him, so that we might go free. And then we're going to hold the cup and we're going to drink it together, this kind of group sense that we are all in this together, that we are the family of the forgiven, right? We are those ones who aren't special, aren't better, but have tasted the grace and forgiveness of God because of Jesus. He set us free.